We all stand for the reading of God's word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried away into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. The word of the Lord, you may be seated.
But we know you're handsome, so.
I know.
He's a humble man.
I'm a humble man.
I appreciate Harvey and Lori. They are good, kind folk. Well, today we begin our series, our short series on the book of Ruth. And again, it's going to be called Ruth, There Is a Redeemer. And I feel very strongly about preaching about redemption. And I love the songs that were picked out this morning, Nancy. The perfect songs for the day. And as Nancy said earlier, she asked us, what does redemption mean? Redemption means what? Being bought back. Being bought back at a price. We all need redemption. I like that word a lot because I think it's one of those theological words that's still being used today that we can put our hands, our minds around just a little better. Redemption is not a one-time process. Redemption was bought once on the cross, but he's redeeming me every day. God is saving me every day because every day I'm not the man I need to be. I'm not the man he's called me to be. But every day he still says, I want you. Amen? He wants you today. He loves you today. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But our series begins with a real downer. There's just no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It begins in Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And if you want to find Ruth chapter 1, we're going to be going through the first chapter throughout the service today. And as we begin our series in the worst times, let me read to you just how bad things are, or were. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of this man was Elimelech. Say it with me. Elimelech. Very good. The name of his wife was Naomi. And names of his sons, two sons, were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrahites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years, and both of the sons died. So that the women were left without her two sons and her husband. And so our story really begins in seemingly the worst sort of circumstances, in a seemingly hopeless place. A woman who has lost most of her family while in a foreign country. But actually, things are more worse than at first glance. You see, this story that we will continue in the next few weeks begins in a time when God's people called the Hebrews or the Israelites, it's always great to have two names, they were without a king. And during this time, they had local governors called judges. They ruled different parts of Israel, and some were decent. Most were incredibly flawed, and some were just extremely violent. And the whole nation was in this cycle over and over again, a cycle of rebellion. There's a chart I have for that. Against God's commands and against God's will. Now, during one of these cycles, cycle that begins with, put that chart back up, cycle that begins with rebellion, begins with sin, then goes to punishment and suffering. Finally, the nation begins to turn back to God. They supplicate to him. See, I didn't have all my S's in the right order like this guy did. and then God delivering them from punishment, the salvation. Elimelech and his family, they got caught in the punishment phase of this cycle. We read of a famine, a lack of food in the land. But instead of turning back to God, what does Elimelech make his family do? Flee. Yeah, go away. Run. They leave. They flee God's promised land. And he has his sons marry pagan wives while they are in self-imposed exile. 10 years pass. There are no children born, and then all the men die. It's tragic because of the loss, certainly. But it's even more so by the fact that Elimelech made his family flee from God to begin with. We open this book with a sense that really all of this didn't need to happen. If Elimelech had sought God in verses 1 and verse 2, then verses 3 to verse 5 would have contained a much, much different story. And so we don't simply have a tragedy because of loss. We have a tragedy because of a man choosing to separate his family from God. And if that is not enough, these three ladies are left in a land with no standing, no finances. They have no earthly hope, even surviving the next year. So you need to understand, as you open up this book, the first five verses, they seem hopeless, but they are actually worse than at first glance. They have no earthly hope unless something extraordinary happens. The title of my message today is Hope Out of Tragedy. And by the time we get to verse 5, hope is the last thing that anyone is thinking about. And so our story continues in verse 6. It says, then she, this is Naomi, Elimelech's widow, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. And so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Now, Judah is part of Israel. It's part of God's promised land. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly, and that word kindly is going to be important today, with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have even hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now, even though this is called the Book of Ruth, I think you could already see who the main character is. The main character, the point and the focus of this book is actually Naomi. And so Naomi sees all that she has lost, and she comes to believe what too many of us do during hard times, during awful times. She believes the Lord must be against her. That somehow this is either her fault or she's angered God. But somehow she believes that the focus is all on her for what has happened. So she tells her daughters-in-law, go back home. Go back where you came from. start over, find a decent man, start again. And as she is saying all of this to them, Naomi uses this word, chesed. And you gotta get a little guttural thing there. Chesed, for their love towards her. This is a Hebrew word. In verse 8, it says, may the Lord deal kindly, the word is chesed, with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Now this word, we're going to look at just briefly, is very complex. It means kindness, it means love, it means mercy. It means that covenant love that God has for the people that he has, what's that word we used this morning? Redeemed. It's redemptive love. It basically means ultimate love and grace for somebody else. She's saying, as you have shown this kind of covenant love for me, may God show this same redemptive love to you. But the implication here, the question here, the author is getting at, is how and when, after all of this tragedy, is God going to start showing Naomi some chesed? When is that going to happen? And this word, very important, is going to develop in our story the next few weeks. The author is bringing attention God's ultimate love, and if he will somehow, in some way, redeem this awful situation. But as in any good story, the question is not answered right away. Right? How many of you have been going through a tough time and the question is not answered right away? You don't think of that as a good story, but it turns out to be in the end. So, Orpha does what you expect. She goes back to her family. But Ruth is different. Ruth clings to Naomi. Look at verse 15. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Here's something critical. Your people shall be, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now, maybe what Ruth says doesn't resonate with how you think somebody ought to talk about their relationship with God. We have in our 21st century Western Christian mindset, you know, when you come to God, you need to say the sinner's prayer, right? A. Anybody know this one? Admit you're a sinner. B. Believe. And C. Confess. Yeah, that's not in the Bible anywhere. People used to talk about the sinner's prayer all the time with me. I grew up in church. And I'm like, where is this? And I'm like, can you show me? And they're like, ah, it's probably in Romans somewhere. I checked. It's not. Now, all of this, by the way, all this is great, you know. We do need to admit we're a sinner. We do need to believe that he saves. We do need to confess. That's all very true. But it's not like you come to God, and God's like, well, you didn't say the right words. Right? Right? God's going to let you into heaven, but you missed B, you know? People come to God all the time, and sometimes them coming to God is like, hey, I'm a mess. Help. You know? There's that sinner next to Jesus on the cross. He's a thief. And he's like, you don't belong here, do you? And Jesus is like, no. And he's like, when you come into your home, remember me. Amen. Now, this doesn't seem like a deep theological thing, but it's raw. It's true. It matters. And so when Ruth says to Naomi, like, your God's my God, she is rejecting everything from her pagan past. She's rejecting her family. She's rejecting her country. She's rejecting her gods. I mean, she might not be doing the ABCs, but she's saying a lot. She's saying, I know that we are desperate today. I know that it feels like God has abandoned us today. But she's saying, you know what, Naomi? This God, as much as we are suffering right now, this God is worth following. This God is real. This God is, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to give up all this other stuff, and I'm going to trust him. So all of this to say, I really believe in this story, Ruth is making not only an appropriate confession of faith, but maybe a much deeper confession of faith than we give her credit for. In the midst of losing almost everything, this Ruth, this former young idol-worshipping, who didn't even know the true God before she met Naomi, she takes a step of faith. And she says to Naomi a second thing, basically, implicitly, even if you're going to throw in the towel, I'm not leaving you and I'm not leaving God. I know it looks bad, but I'm not leaving the God you introduced me to. On some level, Ruth, despite the pain she was in, came to understand that God was worth giving her trust to, and that the love of God had begun to fill her. And therefore, she was able to truly love and to truly care for Naomi, even when abandoning her would have been the easiest thing to do, the most logical thing to do. And of course, the irony here is even more, because she's not even a Hebrew, is she? She's not somebody that grew up in temple, you know, what would be church back then, right? She didn't grow up knowing. She spent most of her early life away. And yet she is the one that God fills his love so much with, his mercy so much with, that she clings to Naomi. Chapter 1 ends with their return, verses 19 to 22. It says, so the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. By the way, Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? And so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab and came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. That's going to be important later, too. Naomi is empty of food, she's emptied of housing, she's emptied of her husband, she's emptied of her sons, and yet she sees God as Almighty in verse 21. That's interesting. In the midst of the turmoil, there's a little spark of something still. There's something still there. I mean, she's down and out, and she's not trusting in God very well, but she still honors him with the name Almighty. Very interesting. I begin to think that Ruth's loyalty, Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi and to God have opened up an opportunity for Naomi to change her mind about God and about his love. Ruth displayed love and grace and loyalty in a time when many of us, if we are in Ruth's shoes, may have turned away. And if we are honest with this much tragedy and the foreknowledge that in all likelihood, things are going to get worse, we'd all be asking hard questions. We'd all be feeling this weight. And yet in the midst of this weight, love and grace is brought to these two hurting ladies together, to care for each other and to guide them back to home in Bethlehem, which Bethlehem means house of bread. Okay? The subtext here is barely sub. They leave because of a famine, And now they're going back to the place where there's bread. Okay? There's more to that next week. But love and grace are sustaining them. And where is this love and grace they're having for each other originating from? Is it originating from Ruth somehow? Or from Naomi somehow? Because Naomi doesn't seem to have much left. And Ruth doesn't even have a background in this. Where is this love and grace that they're having for each other coming from? From the Lord, from the Almighty. Even though they're not seeing it that way, the care they're having for one another has to come from somewhere. And now it's being expressed through Ruth. See, the author of this book ends this chapter not by telling you, but by showing us how God is beginning to show his chesed love, his unfailing love, his love that is full of grace for Naomi. I said at the beginning of the message, the only way that there is hope for Naomi is if something extraordinary happens. And that is the love of God being expressed through Ruth. Now, we pray for miracles in our own stories, don't we? We come into troubles, we come into tragedies, we come into hardship. We pray for miracles. And we might look for mighty acts of God when times are hard. But often, where God begins to meet us is not through some supernatural act. I still pray for him myself. And they still happen sometimes. But where God begins to meet us is through other people. We're the church family. We're the body of Christ. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you start taking apart these metaphorical analogies for what we are together, you're left with two things. You're left with God's direct and deep involvement in the fact that we're not meant to be strangers to one another, that we're meant to be this unified family. Interconnected, interwoven, brought together, not because we're all alike. Ruth and Naomi were not alike in many ways. Other than both being women, there's not much else that binds them together. If you look around the room, we're all different. But what binds us together, what is of most importance, what makes us a family, is the intrinsic, implicit power and mercy and presence of God residing in each one of us. That's often where God begins to show his true love and to help us when there's a trial at hand. You see, God never forgot about Naomi, as much as Naomi thought that. He gave her Ruth to show her unfailing love and grace for her. Now, is this the end of the story? Well, certainly. Certainly not. But this is how God begins the story. To help Naomi and to soften her bitterness. Ruth was not only the love of God to Naomi in caring for her and not abandoning her, but Ruth was also the love of God to Naomi in pointing her back to God. Because again, for Naomi and for any one of us in these circumstances, there would be a pull away. I'm not saying you lose your faith. I'm not saying you abandon the church. I'm saying there's always going to be something in the back of your head going, look what God did to me, more than look what God is bringing me through. And we need people around us when we're in these trials to remind us that no, this is not what God has done to you. This is the thing that God is going to bring you through and build you from and love you in. Remember what she said. This has a double meaning here. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. She's saying, I'm not going anywhere. I care about you. I'm with you as you are with God. She's not just saying, I'm with you. She's reminding Naomi who her people are, but more importantly, who her God is. Look around you. These are our people, right? And at Calvary Bible Church, those are our people. Right? And in China, an underground church somewhere meeting, those are our people. Those are our family. We're in this together. And some of us are having an easier time than others. And some of us have had a bad time, but God has brought us through. But we are the people of God. And He is our God. Ruth was able to do something Naomi couldn't, at least for a while. She was able to see beyond the circumstances and the pain. Not in a forceful way, but in a gentle way, seeing God's goodness, seeing God's mercy and grace toward a former pagan, despite what she too had lost. That there was still a Redeemer for each of them, Jesus Christ our Lord. And whether the circumstances are tragedy or something in life in general or something else, God never abandons us. Now think about this. I've probably said this before. But if He were to abandon us, when would that have happened? It would have been on the cross, yeah. It would have been in the garden before the cross. If He were going to abandon us, it would have been the time where it was the most difficult, the most trying, the most hurtful time against Him. And yet, what does Hebrews say? For the joy set before Him. What's that joy? Our redemption, all of us. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. If He's not going to abandon you in Gethsemane, He's not going to abandon you in Moab, or in Keyser Falls, or in Cornish, or in Porter, or in Hiram, or in Brownfield, or in Limerick, or in Lymington, or you can name wherever else you guys are from. I'm going to run out of towns. I'll still miss one. He's not going to abandon you now. His greatest act of love and grace is the cross that makes the way for redemption to even take place. If He didn't abandon us then, He's not going to abandon us now. He's going to meet us at the cross. But really, and often, the first place He's going to show that love to the lost and to the hopeless is through people like Ruth. Through people like you and I, who will come and surround you. The question for us is, will we be God's hands of love that help people pick up the pieces after loss or after disappointment or after despair? God wants to use us to meet people where they are at. And God wants to meet you where you are at, if you have suffered, if you have gone astray. Because this is not just a story about loss, but it's about a family that has fled from God and His ways and His will for them. Does that stop God from reaching people? This is an easy one, guys. The answer is no. Of course not. Does that give us the option to have any less love or hope or share any less hope if someone has been partially responsible for their pain while another person things just happened? Again, easy one. No. We treat it all with love and grace. We meet people. God meets people where they are at with grace to lift them up and move them forward through the pain, maybe beyond the trouble, whatever the cause, into a place of faith and hope. When people are lost and hopeless, God will use others to show them His unfailing, grace-filled love. In the process, we are either the hopeless ones, the person whom God will use to help the hopeless, or maybe a little bit of both. Either way, we have a part to play in God's plan to bring lost and hopeless people to meet Jesus. And if you have been lost and hopeless, there is a Redeemer, and His name is Jesus. God has not left us stranded on earth without hope, but He has come in Jesus Christ. He came for the very reason that we were in sin and pain and death. And through the cross, His death in our place, and because He rose from the dead, we can be assured that whatever the situation is here and now, Jesus has not abandoned us. I'm reminded of the three who were thrown into the fire in the book of Daniel. in chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3, in the midst of that fire that was meant to kill them, there was a fourth man, wasn't there? He was there. A man was found with them. God had never left their side in a time of such trouble. But as we trust in him for all the good he has done and promised, we can know he walks with us now. He has given us a family called the church. And all things broken now will be made right when he returns. But until he returns, what we call the second coming, we have a part to play today in showing the fullness of God's love and grace. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 to 11 tells us that because of what Christ has done, we can give his hope. It says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Who will you be a Ruth for this week? Who will you lift up and share hope of Jesus this week with? I was listening to a song just before coming in here. It's called King of My Heart by a band named Cutlass. And the song ends and says, when night is holding on to me, God is holding on. And he'll use the church. He'll use you. He'll use others to be his hands and feet to hold on. Now, we're going to end a little differently today. Make you all uncomfortable. We're a family. We need to pray for one another. If you're willing, I'm going to ask you to come down here. We're going to pray together as a family in the front. We're even going to hold hands if you're up to it. I know. But we're going to pray. And this is how we're going to end service today. As the family, praying for redemption in these uncertain times.